you know, a number of years ago, I was in a small group, a different one than one I'm in now. And so as we were in this small group, at that point in time, it was all young couples, and we were all kind of getting in our first homes. And so somewhere along the line, we decided it would be a great idea for us as a small group to serve each other. And so someone came up with the plan that once a month, on like the first Saturday of the month, all of us would show up at somebody's house in the group, and then we'd just do projects all day. Because we all had these fixer-upper homes and everything needed a lot of work. And serving each other in your small group is a great idea, by the way. Serving into the community, serving each other. And small groups are just the very best way to be connected, to be known and to know, to have somebody to love and to be loved by others. And so if you're not into small group, I always want to encourage you to do that. So anyway, we had this small group, and we went over to our friend John and Yo's house, and we were going to do painting and cleaning and a variety of things. So Ron and I, one of my buddies, Ron, we were given the task of hanging a garage door opener, you know, which is not overly complicated. But we had instructions. We didn't bother. I mean, and so we got all the equipment out. We laid it out. We assembled the motor, got the track, got everything going, got the ladder, the screwdriver, the drill, all the stuff. And so we had to drill some holes into the header over the garage door, you know, where you mount the track and whatnot. And it was an older house, and so we're drilling away, and it is hard work. And we had come to the conclusion that the wood, maybe in the old house, was maybe fossilized or something. And it took us what felt like about an hour, hour and a half to drill a handful of holes. And so we looked at all of a sudden, we're thinking our friend John has given us some really dull drill bits. And so we start dogging John. I mean, what kind of a man, a real man, would have sharp drill bits? And these things are going nowhere. It's brutal. We're whining. We thought about going back over to my house and getting new ones, but no, we're just going to muscle it in. So we're just, I mean, literally just pounding. I mean, we're working, sweating, arms are getting tired. And one of the other guys comes out of the house who's probably been sitting around, you know, like sweeping the floor or something. I don't know. So he comes out and says, "Well, how are you guys doing?" And I said, John drill bits. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, yeah. He said, "Well, you want me to do a couple?" I said, "Yeah, do a couple. We'll go over here and ice our arms and whatnot." And so we hand him the drill. He revs it a little bit, reaches down, does something, gets up, and goes, vit, 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 vit. And as he does this, Ron and I kind of make eye contact, and we immediately know what the problem is. But we're not about to say anything about what the problem is until our other friend has left, at which point we had the drill on reverse. For an hour and a half, we had literally drilled holes in reverse. So we had essentially just burned holes in wood for an hour and a half. And just with sheer awesome strength from our own but we had a power tool that was worthless. And, you know, and over the years, this has become kind of a picture, a parable for me about how we tend to live our lives. Because, you know, real often God has a plan for how we live our lives that involves power and strength and all this kind of stuff from Him. But most of the time, we choose to just muscle through life on sheer determination and effort. We're going to gut it up, grit it up, and we're going to make it happen one way or the other. And we start forcing it to happen, and it's wearing us out. And most of us, and I see your schedule, my schedule, most of us are working harder than we ever before. We are busier than we have ever been in our lives. So many folks are getting up at 5, 6 in the morning, staying up until 10, 11, 12 at night. They're pressing hard. There's little downtime during the day. Half of you are doing the work of two or three people in your job. You're running hard. You're desperately trying to figure out a way to balance your work and your family and a little fun and some ministry and some volunteering and some pleasure and all of this kind of stuff. And you're trying to figure it, and there's this constant barrage of invitations and emails, and you got to go to practices and performances and meetings. Anyway, we're working hard. And I think down deep, most of us sense that something is amiss in the way we are working, but we don't ever slow down very long to figure out how to do that. And I think most of us are kind of like my friend Ron and I, who it just never occurred to us that we might have the drill in reverse. That thought never, none of us, either one, we never thought, well, let's check to see, No, we just assume we're drilling the right way. So anyway, this morning, as we launch into this new year, what I want to do is just kind of spend this morning and maybe help us think about a different approach to how to live life, to maybe rethink this effort, muscle it up, sheer force of making it happen. And really, I think God has a better plan for us. And really, kind of the promise is, if we'll put into practice a couple of simple principles that we're going to talk about this morning, it's going to transform our whole year. It really is. It's going to make a total difference in how we do this. And I say that because of this. Think about Jesus. You know, if you haven't reflected much on Christ lately, I mean, and by the way, in our read through the New Testament stuff, I want to remind you that this week, if you don't have a schedule, there's some on the windowsill. This week, as we launch into the new year, starting on Wednesday, we are going to jump backwards a little bit to the Gospel of John and read that for the 28 days after that, and then we'll come back to, at that point, we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians. So you'll wrap up Colossians the next 2 days, and then we go back to the Gospel of John and read the life of Jesus for 4 weeks. But when you think about the life of Jesus, does he look like, or as you've read his life, does he look like the kind of who's just muscling life through sheer effort? Do you ever have a sense that Jesus is stressed? Is he busy? Well, sure he's busy. He keeps trying to go take a weekend away, and all the crowds follow him, and he's surrounded by thousands of people all of the time. Everywhere he goes, people are coming up to him saying, hey, can you heal this? Can you do that? Would you do this? He has very few really down moments. He is incredibly busy, but you never sense he's stressed. And you certainly don't see him this kind of driven, you know, force it, effort kind of stuff that you and I live under. I think he has a lot to say to us this morning. And so this morning, what I want to give you is really, I want to suggest a 7-word phrase that comes out of our reading in Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 1. So turn over there, if you will, and we'll look at this together. But actually, the phrase is in Colossians 1, but it's developed in Colossians 2. But the secret, God's secret for your life as you head into this new year is real simple. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, that's the whole thing you need. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what I want to talk about with you this morning is, what does that look like? What does that mean? So grab your Bible, turn over to Colossians 1. We're going to start there, verse 24, and kind of build the case till we get into chapter 2, okay, because we need a little context. So verse 24. And Paul writes this. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He says, I have become its servant. I've become the church's servant. I am your servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And what he says is, I'm here to serve you, and I want to give you the full word of God. I want you to understand God's plan for you that he's laid out in Scripture. And then he says this. Here's the word of God in fullness. He says, now, it's the mystery, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Whenever you run across this word mystery in the New Testament, when Paul's writings especially, what he means, we could almost just call it a sacred secret. It's something God knows, and we would never know unless God told us, but God's told us. And so what he says, I want you to understand this mystery of how to live life that people before you did not understand. And what I would say to you is, I want you to understand this mystery that so many people in our world just don't get. Even so many Christians don't get this. And so I want to lay out, because God has laid it out for us. And so then in verse 27, he says, to them, to all of us saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And here it is. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of your glory, the hope of your transformation, really, the hope of glory. And he says, look, we proclaim him. It's about Christ. The Christian life is not a list of rules. It's not morality. It's not trying to somehow make yourself better. It is Christ living in you, going to work. And that's why he says, look, we proclaim Christ. We admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present them perfect in Christ, that they would know him. says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to understand what this means, he says. Verse 1 of the next chapter, he says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, man, this is all about Jesus. What Paul says is, I am working like a dog. I'm trying to make sure that every Christian, every non-Christian, anybody who's interested would hear the message that Jesus is the key to seeing the transformed life. That God's secret for you, if you want a better life, it's not going to be because you work smarter. It's not going to be because you're more organized. It's not going to be because you've laid out all your resolutions. It's not going to be because it's the life you want is tucked away in this phrase, Christ in you. And if you've trusted Christ, he is already living in you. And it is the hope of glory. So that is this sacred secret. This is the mystery of how it works. And what I want you to see is that God, and when he says Christ in you, the hope of glory, God wants you to live a glorious life. So maybe we ought to pause for a minute. What is glory? If Christ is in you, is the hope of glory, that you would experience glory, well, what is it? Because if we get the wrong definition, none of us are going to want it, right? Because there's three basic meanings in the scripture of glory. One is it just means you're shiny. It's a radiance. You know, when Jesus is born and the angels are up in the sky and it says that it filled the sky with glory, what it means is that there was just brilliant light. And so if what Paul is saying is Christ in you, the hope of being a glowworm, right? I mean, does that do anything for you? Does the thought that you walk through life shining like a new penny or a new car, does that go, oh, I feel my life is lighter already? Not really. So I don't think that's what it means here. Other places in Scripture, glory means fame. It basically means that everybody knows who you are. You walk down the street and everybody goes, ooh, there goes so-and-so. Right? Now that strokes our ego, and that's really good. Does it really help you live any better? Not really. You know, so it could be that you'd be shiny like a glowworm. It could mean that everybody knows your name. But the other way it means is Jesus' character. Glory is character. And now it's all about becoming Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of living out his character. That's what John said in John chapter 1, where he said the Word became flesh and was dwelling among us. And Jesus lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory is that he lived out this life that was overflowing with grace and truth. And so glory, when he says Christ in you is the hope of glory, glory is that you have the hope. And hope is not like, oh, I hope so, but hope is a certainty. It is the certainty that Christ at work in you will transform you into the glory, the character of Christ in your daily life. So that as you live your life, it's not just all out of your own effort. You're beginning to reflect the Jesus we talked about a minute ago, who's doing incredible stuff, but never is stressed. He's working hard, but it's not about his effort. And so do you need this character in your life? I mean, just think about Jesus for a little bit. Think about some of the things that happened in his life. Multiple times, lepers came up to him. Wherever he'd be out walking the street, a leper, I don't know if you've ever heard, you know, leprosy is ugly, it's repulsive. You know, so in many ways, the leper is the outcast, he's the loser, he's the unclean, he is the unlovely, he is as unlovely as they come. And so the leper who, I mean, leprosy basically means that your skin turns to snow and begins to melt off of you. I mean, it's a hideous disease. It smells bad. It looks bad. Everything is bad. But when the leper would come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, heal me," Jesus was filled with an overflowing of compassion for this guy. Jesus didn't shun him. Jesus didn't run away from him. Jesus moved towards him and hugged him, and then healed him. Jesus wasn't irritated by the unlovely or frustrated by the irritating person in his life. He was filled with compassion. He was able to really love the unlovely people that he came across. Do you need that? Anybody in here got any irritating people in their lives? Anybody in here, when you look back over the last week or so, had to spend some time with people who drove you crazy and sucked the energy right out of you? Anybody? Uh-huh. How did you handle that? Was your approach to decide, I am just going to suck it up, I'm going to muscle it up, I'm going to grit my teeth and at least be nice to them? Or did you discover a source within you rising up with an unconditional love that you couldn't quite explain? See, that's what Jesus offers. Christ in you, the hope, the certainty to be able to love like Jesus loves. On another occasion, Peter and all the disciples abandoned Jesus. These are his closest guys, 12 guys he's lived with, tight with, poured into their lives for 3 years. And there's this critical moment in the life of Jesus when they come to arrest him, and everybody runs away. At this critical moment in Jesus' life, when he really needs the support of friends, they all bailed on him. They all turned on him. They all denied him. But what's astounding is Jesus does not hold a grudge. Jesus is not mad at them. He's been rejected. And what you discover in Jesus in this moment is this radical love and forgiveness that is frankly beyond, to the point where we know this when they're nailing him to the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He is forgiving those guys. Do you need that? You got any wounds you're carrying around struggling to forgive somebody? Is there any bitterness that is kind of lurking under the surface that really wants to unleash on you? Where are you going to get that? Again, you're just going to muscle it up? Or is what Jesus offers something inside of you? You know, there's another event where Jesus is kind of wandering through life, and all of his enemies show up, and they bring this woman who's naked and throw her down at his feet, and they caught her in adultery, you know, and what they wanted to do is saying, we want to stone her. They've all got a rock in their hand. They're ready to stone her. And they're basically trying to put Jesus in a bind, so he's got to, you know, either answer he gives is wrong, and it's going to get him in trouble with either the religious leaders or the government or the people, and all of this thing. And there's this moment of pressure. He doesn't know what to do. There's maybe a concern about what does everybody think? What is the conventional wisdom? What's the popular thought? And there's this moment of quiet where Jesus is never unruffled. And he pauses. If you know the story, you know that what he says is, let anybody who hadn't sinned throw the first stone. And it just, all of the pressure washes away. He doesn't get, he knows kind of what to say at the right moment. He's not ruffled. He's not, anybody need that? Anybody got some decisions that are a little ruffling? We could go on and on. Jesus, he dies, and then he's resurrected. And Jesus, you know, this death is the great enemy, and it's a part of life that you and I can't control, but Jesus resurrects. And I wonder if you need that. Is there something in your life that needs some resurrection? Some hope, some joy, some love, some purpose, some direction? You need that. You're just not going to be able to do that in your own strength. But what Paul says is the great secret is Christ in you, the hope of a certainty of glory. And as a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, Tim talked out of 2 Corinthians 2:3, and in it it says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory, the character of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, from a little character to more character of Christ, just as from the Lord the Spirit, that God is at work doing that. We're transformed by the character of God. But the mistake I make all the time, I assume you do too, is what I keep thinking is my role is to mimic Jesus. I have to somehow watch Jesus, study Jesus, figure out what Jesus is doing, and then I need to be kind of like Jesus, right? I need to figure out a way to copy Jesus. But what the passage says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, transforming you from the inside out if you'll let him, not you trying to muscle it up and become more and more and more like Jesus. I mean, this is radical, you guys. When Jesus is walking the earth, he's with the disciples in an external way, but what it tells us is that when he dies, resurrects, ascends into heaven, he enters into us and lives inside of us. So God's secret is that Christ is in you. Every so often, there will be a rage and a fad that will wash through the Christian church. This, what would Jesus do, right? WWJD. You may remember that at one point or two. And whenever that kind of resurrects, there was a book written years ago. It was a great little book. What would Jesus do? Chance, as everybody began to think, well, what would Jesus do? They would all come. It kind of mimicked him. It changed the community. And there will be little wristbands you can get with WWJD. You can get T-shirts. All of a sudden, you see them everywhere, WWJD. But what Paul's talking about here is not WWJD. It's because WWJD is that you have to figure out what Jesus would do, and you have to somehow go out and do it. But the great hope we have is Christ in you at work, you know, at work, not mimicking, but him working through you. You know, and it's the idea that Jesus can provide. Are you, anybody in here a little antsy going into the new year? You got some big concerns that you're facing next year? Well, Jesus faced the cross without fear. That same Jesus is living inside of you, and he is your hope for peace. Anybody in here struggling with some patience as you look out over the next several weeks, several months? Well, the same Jesus that led the 12 who were constantly battling with each other and was patient with everybody lives inside of you. You know, are you wrestling with some uncertainty? The Jesus who already knows what your future looks like is living inside of you. He is your hope for peace, for joy, for patience, love, courage, and so much more. It's Christ in you. And Major Ian Thomas wrote this. He said, the one who calls you to a life of righteousness is the one who, by your consent, lives that life of righteousness through you. And that's the great secret. As Americans, what we keep trying to do is pull up our own bootstraps and make our life work. And we're drilling with the drill in reverse. Whereas what Jesus is saying is, lean on me, depend on me. I live inside of you. Let me live through you. Let me energize you. Let me speak through you. Let me love through you. And how much better it is. Because see, the one who was patient, the one who loved the unlovely, the one who was able to forgive, the one who had courage when everybody abandoned him, the one who had peace when they stand in before Pilate and before Herod who control his life and death, he is the one who lives inside of you. That's the great promise. Christ in you. And that makes Christianity different from every other religion that is on the face of the planet. You don't have to climb some mountain. You have to spin some wheels. You don't have to crawl around on your knees. It is Christ alive and living with you. See, Jesus' death redeems you, but his life changes you. His death makes you fit for heaven, but his life makes you fit to live right now on this earth. His death changes your destination, but his life inside of you changes your identity and your destiny. And so if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he is living in you. Unleash him. Let him go. If you haven't trusted Christ, let me encourage you to do that even this morning. But having said all that, he's inside of you. How do you plug into this energy? You got to depend on him. All right, you got to. It's not enough to have Jesus in you. You have to depend on him, and this is the great obstacle for us. Because see, you and I have the promise of his character in us. He wants to live through us. But if you're like me, I want to be my own God. I want to live, you know, it's the way I was raised, all of this stuff, the way you were raised, is I want to be in charge. I keep trying to be God. It's the great lie from the Garden of Eden. When Satan came and through the in the form of the snake, and he came to Adam and Eve, and he said, "You can be God. You're your own God. You can be in control of your own destiny." And that was the temptation that led them to rebel from the Lord. We've all been contaminated with this. So ever since, we've all been approaching life from this kind of proud dependence on ourselves instead of the humble dependence on the Lord. If you're going to have Jesus, the hope in you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, if he's going to live through you, then you have to yield control of your life to him. You have to put him in the driver's seat, and you have to take the back seat. You know, it was so funny. I walked in yesterday, and Susan was having a conversation with our daughter-in-law. So Susan and the daughter-in-law are talking, you know, it's so fun. My oldest son, who lives in Dallas, drove in this year, and he had borrowed an RV. Okay, so he parked the RV in our driveway for the last week. Yeah, I felt just like Christmas vacation. It was, except this thing was a beauty. He had borrowed anyway, so they were going to leave, and they were talking about where they're going from here to Hot Springs. They're doing all this stuff, and Susan and I caught the edge of it. Susan and my daughter-in-law are talking about, the daughter-in-law says, "I keep offering to drive, but Matt never lets me drive." And I heard my wife say, "Well, he is his father's son," right? And what she basically said is, "I've been offering for 40 years to drive, but only Dennis drives. It doesn't matter if it's 2 hours or 24 hours, I will do almost all of the driving." Why is that? Is it because I'm some male chauvinist and don't trust my wife? Well, of course not. That's ludicrous. No. I trust me more. I want to be in control. To sit over in the passenger seat means to let go of control. I don't get to decide how fast we're going. I don't get to decide what lane we're in. I don't get to decide when we stop and where we go. I don't get to decide this stuff. And the real issue is I have a hard time letting go of control. I'm not a control freak. I just like to be in control. And those things are very different in my own mind. Right? But you're the same way. Why do we keep muscling the drill into the wood? Because we want to be in control. What is the great hope for you? Christ in you. Let him go. Yield the control. That is the hope of your transformation. You want to have a great year next year? It will not be because you've gained and taken control of your life. It will be because you will have yielded control of your life. It's because you will have said, "Jesus, you know better. Only you can love these people through me. Only you can give me patience that I desperately need. Only you can. And so it is a life by faith. There is no other way. See, Jesus wants to live. If we'll let him do it, he wants to live through you, love through you, think through you, reach out through you. But you've got to yield control. And every time we say, "I can handle it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to make it happen," then we end up in a bind. We've got to face every moment, every event, every individual, every moment by saying, "Jesus, I cannot do this in my own strength. I need you." I mean, are you guys tired at the end of the year? You frustrated? Maybe a little discouraged? Battling some bitterness? Burned out? Struggling with hope? That's usually the gauge telling you that you've been doing it in your own strength. That you've been the one, you have been your power source. And it's trying to tell you it's not going the way Jesus had it in mind. Because again, think back to the life of Jesus. Did you ever see him? Did we see him tired? Well, sure, physically. but not in any other way. Was he frustrated? I really never saw it, other than when he got mad at the guys in the temple. But I'm not sure. That was more of a righteous indignation than a frustration. Was he ever bitter? Was he bitter at Herod? Was he bitter at the Pharisees? Was he bitter at the disciples for running away? No. Was he ever discouraged? You know, it's not what you see in the life of Jesus. Was he ever hopeless? The one who was headed to the cross? No. And what he keeps saying is, I am in you. Let me bring that into your life. And so again, you've got to, what I have to do, what you have to do, is we have to confess our self-will and say, Lord, I keep trying to be in control. I keep trying to manage my life. I keep trying to be the driver. And at some point, if you want your life to be, if you want this year to be different, you got to stop and go, Jesus, you can have it. Let me move over. I really think that's sometimes a one-time decision that we make over and over again. We just have to repeatedly, continually, as a lifestyle. And over time, you get more and more used to it. Now, the funny thing yesterday about this conversation between Susan and my daughter-in-law is at one point she said, you know, I offered and offered for years, and now I've kind of gotten used to being the passenger, and I just chill. And I thought, isn't that fascinating? My son and I are the one who is stressed, and the passengers are able to relax and ride. That's what Jesus has in mind for you. Let him work through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this promise. It is so rich, Lord. And we keep trying to live it in our own strength, and we keep trying to drive and be in control. And Lord, we confess it. Thank you that you are patient with us. Lord, I thank you that you don't walk, you know, as we come to that and say, Lord, I'm trying to be in the driver's seat, you never say, well, shame on you, or why it took you so long. You just kind of say, great, let me have a shot. Lord, I pray for every one of us. I don't know what our individual issues are. You do. But we all need Christ in us as the hope of our transformation. Lord, as we launch into this year, would you move us forward in being able to live the life you designed for us instead of the life that we so often try to live on our own. Lord, we need you. We can't do it in our own strength. But through you, we can do all things. So, Lord, with great hope and anticipation, we look forward. Thank you again for this morning, Lord. Just the joy of being together. In your name, amen.